Lord, we come before you. We thank you for being able to meet in this place. I pray that you would settle our hearts, that we would be focused on you. As we study your word this morning, and the subject, Lord, of using our gifts that you have given us. I pray, Lord, for your anointing upon our teachers, Lord, upon this teaching as well, Lord. May the words I speak be not just mine, but be directed by you, by your Spirit, for the building up of your church, the strengthening of your body, Lord, that we could do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, we're getting close to the end of our seven-week series called One. It is a topical series on unity in the church. And we've been in Ephesians chapter 4, really as our main verse. There are some things that I've done in my life that I regret. But there's one thing I've done in my life that I have no regrets over. And that is serving God. Amen? I have no regrets for choosing to obey God and to use whatever gifts he has given me to serve him. I might have made mistakes sometimes, but I have no regret of making that choice to serve him. There's just something about being part of something that is greater than yourself. In this life, there's being something that's big, part of something that is bigger than who you are. That's more than just surviving, more than just making money, more than just trying to get through this life. You know, if you're graduating from high school and you're looking at, oh, what am I going to do? You want to do something that is you're passionate about, something that's more than just, oh, maybe I'll do this to make money, because you'll find. As you get into something over a number of years and you're going, I'm not satisfied, right? And so we're always looking for something that will satisfy us. But until we break out of that, it's all about me mode, we're never going to be satisfied. I could think of no greater cause than the salvation of the human race and being reconciled with our Creator. Amen? Each generation has a choice of what narrative they're going to embrace. Every generation has this choice, what kind of generation they're going to be. I know sociologists, we have millennials right in here. We have boomers and Gen X, millennials. Now we got Gen Z. Well, you know what? Rather than accept a label, you decide what kind of generation you're going to be. You decide what is going to characterize you. Don't let some sociologist tell you what you are. Because you can choose to be just another me generation and be all consumeristic and just, oh man, just, you know, what's the latest thing out? You know, what is the hottest car? What's the greatest, you know, newest gadget or whatever, the newest phone, right? You could be all about consuming and all about you. Or you could choose to be a generation that serves, a generation that makes a difference in this world. And I was reading some articles about Gen Z, right? What is Generation Z? I have to tell you this, millennials, you're old already. Surprise, some of you guys got gray hair. I was like, aha, join the club. So you're no longer the new hot thing, right? Now it's Gen Z. Who's Gen Z? They're your teenagers, they're your kids. And I've read some interesting things. You know, probably about 50% of Generation Z has done fundraising in some form or another. About 25% of Generation Z volunteers. You're in a church, so those of you that are Gen Z, yeah, hint, hint. So, and sometimes, you know, depending upon the motive, some of it is they want something to put on their college transcript and things like this, but They're motivated also by justice, you know. Just I want to say just social justice, but justice period. You know, just seeing people, seeing the inequity in life, the poor, seeing people that live, most of the world lives on what, $2 a day, something like that. And so it gives me hope when I look at that next generation and think, wow, you know, just it's so easy for us that are older to look and say, oh, you guys are lazy. But that's not always the case. Every single one of us chooses what kind of narrative we're going to embrace. Are we going to be about, it's all about me? Are we going to be about serving others and serving God? And the Apostle Paul had something to share in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. There's other chapters, of course, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 that speak about gifts in the church. But this is what he had to say about the church in regards to this subject. He says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." It's important to realize that I know that it seems like that God only gives out a few gifts in the church, right? Oh, well, you know, that must be teaching and ushering. Yep, that's it. Right? Because there's not a lot, you know, if you're coming in for the first time to church, there's not a lot that you see. You see, okay, well, people play music. This guy gets up and talks for half an hour. And then there's people that maybe lead me to my seat, maybe people in children's church. And so you think, well, there's not a whole lot to do. But that's not true. Every single member in the church has a gift and has something that God wants them to do. And it's up to us as individuals to figure that out. Now, I can help you with that. But really, you have to figure that out. It's between you and God. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, notice that it says the words are used in the scripture, assigned according to the grace given us. Assigned. That God assigns us a gift, and he also gives us a certain capacity to use those gifts. What do I mean by that? God determines the capacity of our gifts. When you're tempted to compare yourself to somebody in another church doing a similar ministry, don't do that. Why? Because God assigned them, not only, maybe they have the gift of teaching. Okay, you know, like pastors. Somebody has a gift of teaching, they're a pastor. Obviously, there's megachurch pastors, and there's this, which is not a megachurch, right? Or considered a megachurch. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm not in charge of that. God assigns that, right? But we think, well, why aren't they all the same? I don't know. But this is a clue that God gives different capacities. And we don't even know ourselves. We can't judge. We don't even know ourselves. But it's not just for pastors. But say you're a musician. You look at somebody else. Wow, man, they can play so good. Man, they can play way better than I play. So what? I shouldn't play. No, that's not true. God gives you your musical ability. God gives some others different music ability. But as he's given these gifts, what I'm trying to say is that they're individual to you. They're assigned to you for a specific purpose, for you to serve God in the capacity he's given you, to the measure of faith he's given you, to the grace he's given you. That other person, they're responsible to use it whatever capacity he's given, whatever assignment he's given. If you go into 1 Corinthians 12, it says that God works, there's different ministries and there's different works, or the word is energy. In other words, God has different works in different places. So we cannot just measure one church next to another church. We cannot measure one person, one Christian and their gift next to another person who maybe at the similar ministry, right? But maybe it's a bigger ministry, but we can't do that. You understand? So he gives us, he's the one that determines our capacity. And then there's, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts that God gives us in the body is to build up the church, to strengthen the church, and for unity, to bring us together, right? And in a world that's divided like ours is, don't we need something to bring unity? Jesus is the one that brings unity. No one else is going to bring unity. It's Jesus Christ, amen? He's the one that's going to actually unify people together, except those that are not on his side. But the purpose of these gifts really is to build us up, to strengthen us. And so, but we've got to come together. And I've talked about this. The tendency is that for Christians to go, well, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out and pray in the forest or whatever, you know. I don't need church. I don't need the body. Well, that's not true. Because not only do you need the body of Christ, if you have a gift and you're not in the body, you're not using your gift. You're not able to accomplish God's purpose in your life. You're not able to accomplish his will. You're not able to build up other people. You're keeping your gifting away from other people by your isolation. Do you ever think about that? Other people are losing out on what you could give them. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be in, we want to share our lives with each other and share our gifts. Now, you might be thinking about, well, how do you know the difference between, you know, I hear gifts and skills and abilities. I mean, some people are good at sports. Some people are not so good. You know, me, forget it about sports. I am just not coordinated. I mean, I have a problem just walking straight, okay? I trip over myself. But other people are really gifted. We use that word gifted. And you might be wondering, well, what's the difference between the spiritual gifts? Well, it might surprise you that that word gift isn't even there. It's in the English, but it's not there in the Greek. We just added it into the Bible translation so it can kind of make sense to us. The word is spiritualities or charismata. Basically, it's, but it just sounds weird when you say, everybody has spiritualities, what? So when you're trying to translate from ancient Greek into modern English, that doesn't make sense. Everybody has spiritualities. Wow, that's really vague. I mean, I thought we were all spiritual. Oh, okay. So translators put in this word gift. Oh, okay. Now we're even more confused because, wait a minute, aren't people gifted before they're Christians? What happens is when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes to be within you, he releases in you, and we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is, basically, you know God, God's within you. It's kind of like the switch being turned on, the power. You're plugged in, but you've got to turn the switch on, right? You've got, and how do you turn the switch on? How do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Obedience and surrender. I've never seen it happen any other way. I mean, you can go up, you can get in a line and have pastor do Pentecostal massage and you can fall on your back or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing's going to happen in your life unless you're willing to obey and surrender. When you obey and surrender, then he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He immerses you. We did water baptism, but imagine being baptized in power, being immersed in power. And so when that happens, the gifts or these abilities are manifested. They come out. And they're manifest just means reveal. They are revealed in certain ways. And there's an example. There's a short list of about seven gifts. I don't have time to really expand on each one of them, but I kind of wanted to look at them as they give us a good idea of what these gifts look like. Now, the first one is prophecy. I would say probably out of, this is probably one of the most cool supernatural gifts there are. It's mentioned a lot. Now, prophecy, when I say prophecy, how many of you guys think about, well, this is foretelling the future, like Revelations, right? You think, oh, prophecy, oh, yeah. Well, kind of and kind of not. What does the gift of prophecy look like? Anybody ever go to a psychic? Don't raise your hand. Because the Bible says you're not supposed to. Okay, so psychics break out into two different categories. Either they're cold readers, which is basically they're scammers that are good with math and intuitiveness, and they know how to read your face and basically and verbal clues and things like this. And so they fool you into thinking that they know what's going on. Those are cold readers. It's a skill. It can be learned. And some people are better at it than others. Women especially, because women have a natural ability to read facial features and things like this better than guys. They tend to be better at the psychic thing, right? Cold readers, scam. Second type of psychic is one that messes around with evil spirits. And so the psychic thing, this whole thing that, oh man, they told me all this stuff about me. Yeah, well, because the demon's whispering into their ear and they don't even get it. They don't know what's going on. Why did I mention that? The whole psychic thing is the counterfeit of prophecy. Prophecy is the real deal, and that comes from God. Why? I've experienced it. I know people who have it. I have it. But don't freak out, but I don't know what's going on in your lives. Okay? But the thing is that you've got to understand a lot of times those who prophesy, those who speak, they speak about, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, they just, wow, they just comforted me. And that's really a lot of what it is. It's a strengthening encouragement that you're hearing a word directly from the Lord, and he's building you up, and he's saying, don't give up, or, hey, I know what you're going through. And it's so cool because it's supernatural, because somebody's telling you your life, what you're going through at that moment. And you know how you really know it's a gift of prophecy. You haven't told them anything. See, psychics, what do? Oh, you know, so your uncle, it starts with the B's. This is like, no, his name is Ted. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay, Ted. Ted is telling me something right now. You know, it's like, no, Ted's not telling you anything. Okay? You go, somebody would give a prophecy. They're praying, and they say, this is what the Lord is saying. And you're going, but I didn't say anything to them, and they don't know me. Because it's from God. Because God isn't about messing you over and fooling you into, you know, in some demonic information that you don't even need. Demons have been around for thousands of years. No, you can't see them. Yes, they're real. You know, and they serve the enemy. Okay? But prophecy is an amazing thing. You know, I remember, I've been prayed over. You know, I remember wanting to quit the ministry one time, a long time ago. And I remember this person had just spoken to me and to Tammy, and it was so powerful. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. You know, it was just exactly what I needed to hear. And sometimes when people pray for you, they'll pray over you, and they go, wow, this is weird. They're praying over me stuff that I didn't even tell them. And it's like they know. And they don't know. They're just praying, and God's giving them the words, right? Okay? You have experienced the gift of prophecy through another person just then. Now, okay, you're on the radio. You're listening to the radio. And pastor is speaking a message, and then you're like, wow, okay, that's weird. And then Sunday, pastor speaking this similar message, and then you keep hearing, why? The word prophetuo basically is, you know, preaching is basically the teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So even on Sunday morning, you're experiencing a little bit of prophecy along with teaching. You understand. That's why your heart is like going, oh. There's a connection. Preaching can only happen by the Holy Spirit, through God. I can't do it on my own. I can teach you things I've studied, but it is only through the spiritual gifts preaching and teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that I can give you anything, that I have anything for you. I have nothing of myself. I only get what I have, I give you, because God has given it to me. And that's how all the gifts work. Amen? What about these other gifts? You know, service, right? The word service, diakonos in the Greek, also is the word ministry. Wow, the gift of ministry? But like ministry is like, that's a lot of things. I mean, that's really broad, right? The gift, so these are various gifts. This is a summary. So there's not like the singular gift, it's gifts, plural, of ministry. And this ministry, really at the core, is it's a gift of service. It's something that, you know, people can rely on you. You're faithful. You want to be there. You want to serve. And a lot of times, you know, like I said, putting out the flags. I talked about that last week. Putting out the signs. That's a ministry. Coming up, setting up the cafeteria. That's ministry. Setting up this whole thing for the worship team. That's ministry, right? Just as much as teaching is ministry, just as much as what I do is ministry, just as much as the worship team, those that set up and get everything ready for Sunday morning do ministry. They're ministering. When you pray with somebody, you're ministering. When you're encouraging somebody, you're ministering to them. You see, you do not have to have a title of minister to minister to somebody. You understand? So we can all serve, but this gift of service or this gift of ministry is—it's just like people that we rely on. They're faithful, you know, showing up. I don't have to wonder: is church going to be set up this Sunday? I don't know. Is it? I don't know. I don't have to wonder because faithful men and women of God show up every week. Amen. Teaching, it's kind of self-explanatory. Really, teaching is not just regurgitating information that you took in. Teaching is this passion and this ability to take maybe complex subjects and to make them easier to grab a hold of. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy taking something that may be difficult and try to break it down and change your words around to hopefully communicate it to you that you're going, okay, the light bulb comes on. When I see the light bulb pop on over your head, and you're like, oh, you should, you know, it's really fun. You should come up here sometime, you know, and when I'm teaching, because I see all you guys' faces, and someone's like, sometimes it's the squint, it's the, I don't really quite understand what that point is, look, squint. And then sometimes I'm like, hey, man, and I'm going, and they're like this, or not too often, but then sometimes there's a nodding of the head like, oh, or even I can see your eyes widen a little bit sometimes saying, whoa. And that's a joy for me because I'm watching what's going on. I'm going, this is good. Isn't that good? Amen. So I'm like, okay, it's working. So sometimes when they ask you, does that make sense? It's not a refrain like, hey, man. No, I'm really asking. Did what I say actually come out right? Did it make any sense? Because that's my passion. It's teaching. Exhortation. That's a big word. So you might know what the exhortation is? You know what that word means? Sounds like it hurts. Well, I'm going to exhort them. I was like, oh, please don't exhort me. Please don't. Exhorting basically is a strong encouragement. Okay, someone who, you ever have that? You ever have a friend or somebody in your life that is like, when you want to give up on doing something, they don't let you give up. Like they just, they're motivated. You talk to them and you walk away going, "Wow, your head is lifted up. You feel a little bit better about yourself. You're thinking, man, I'm going to keep doing this. This is awesome." You know, they have a gift of exhortation, and so it's encouragement, but it's a motivational encouragement. And I'm not saying like a motivational speaker, but somebody who knows you, somebody who's in your life, and it could be a pastor or somebody that has a position, but they're just somebody that they energize you. When you're around them, you walk away. And you know, you have those people that just, you want to be hanging around because, man, when you walk away, you're like, man, I was just really energized by that conversation, right? And then you have those conversations and people, you walk away and it's like, oh, that was, I feel drained. I'm sorry. I'm just speaking truth. Amen. And I'm like, God, please don't let me be like that. I don't ever want to be a drain. But sometimes people are hurting and they're going through things, right? And that's okay, and that's ministry. But sometimes people are in the pit and they just don't want to get out. It's dark down there and they like it dark. And it's hard to convince them to come out of the pit. Amen? It's hard. I'm sorry, when I say amen, I'm not saying affirm that that's a good thing. You know, it's just I'm being a little Pentecostal there. But what is happening is with exhortation, it's kind of like you're reaching down into the pit. You're saying, you know, dude, pity party is over. Come on, get out of there. And they're grabbing your hand and they're pulling you out. How many of you guys think we need the gift of exhortation in the church? Amen. We really need that gift. Because without it, we just give up. We just be like, oh, enough already. Do this. Nobody appreciates me. I might as well just go off and do my own. You know, you just get all bummed out. But I've had people in my life that have exhorted me and say, you know what? God's given you a position. And it's got a certain force to it. It's not like, hey, don't give up. It's not like that. Exhortation is. It's like, hey, you keep worshiping. Because that's a good voice that God's given you, and it glorifies him. Lift his name up every Sunday. Never feel ashamed. That's exhortation. Exhortation, right? Says you are leading, and you're leading well. Continue to do what you're doing. God has gifted you. I see it. Other people see it. Don't ever let the enemy tell you that you're not exactly where you should be. That's exhortation. And it's not just pastors who do it. A lot of people do that. But see, we got to come outside of ourselves. Amen? Contribution or the gift of, sometimes some people call it the gift of giving. You know what? It's hard to live in Hawaii, right? How many of you guys know this is such a cheap place to live? Man, houses are so affordable. No, it's hard to make it here, right? I mean, I grew up in California, which is expensive. And then I moved to Hawaii, which is like, oh, hey, the milk is only 50 cents more here. All right. But sometimes you move from the Midwest or you've moved from a state and you come over here and you're just like shell-shocked. Because you're going, this is crazy. I can't believe food costs so much. I can't believe it's so expensive to live here. And so all of a sudden you might find yourself, or you grow up here and you find yourself in a tight situation. Well, people with this gift of giving, often they're quiet, they're behind the scenes. But they're always willing to help a brother out. You know? Or they're giving to the ministry. God's given them some ability, some financial savvy. A lot of times they have businesses sometimes. But people, God has gifted them in a certain way. And maybe they had some of these abilities before they knew God, but man, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, it just expanded what they were. It expanded their gifting a whole different way. And it just a light came on where, wow, I can really do some awesome things in the kingdom. And again, it's just like, people that they'll write a check or whatever to a ministry. It's just a lot of times just quiet. But without this gift, there'd be no funding. The church wouldn't even be able to exist. But it exists because people are faithful to give. Now we all have this. I'm not talking about this the general, you know, God wants us all to give, right? But I'm talking about somebody who's just they have an ability to be able to resource. And then, of course, there's leadership. How do you know if you have the gift of leadership? Real easy. If I ask you to do something, will you just do it by yourself? Because only you can do it right? Right? I get done. I can't. I don't have time. I can't. If I stop and then I gotta show somebody, that's gonna take longer and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I'll just do it myself. You probably don't have the gift of leadership. Okay, leadership takes patience. Leadership basically is, I give you a task, and then you get other people around you to help you with the task. You probably have a gift of leadership. Or, you know, you enjoy bringing other people along with you. See? And that's a gift of leadership. If you like to do things on your own, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you don't have the gift of leadership, that's fine. A lot of people in church, they just want to serve, and that's fine. But some of those that have that gift of leadership, they'll become pastors, teachers perhaps, lead other ministries. But you enjoy getting a group of people together to go do something. It's more fun. And it adds energy. It's not like, oh, I got to get a bunch of people together. It's, wow, let me get a team together. We can take care of this. We can get this thing done. And so there's something about that. And then mercy. Oh, gifts of mercy. Mercy basically is just seeing people that are hurting, seeing people that are in need, you know, and meeting those needs. Or people that are going through difficult times or circumstances. Gifts of mercy. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you're praying for people. Maybe, you know, you see somebody's down and out. They need comfort. You come alongside them, you know, and you just cry with them, or you just talk with them, or you let them talk to you. You see they're hurting. And so people with a gift of mercy often are aware when people are hurting. And sometimes they're so aware of the people that are all hurting, they can start taking on the hurt themselves. And so you got to be careful. So it's often good if you have a gift of mercy to hang around people with the gift of exhortation, because as you're giving out mercy, sometimes it's a little draining. Oh man, you're praying for people and you give out and you're getting, oh, I'm feeling weak. And then that person with exhortation comes, they're like filling you up. They're like your gas tank. And they're just coming like, hey, you need some encouragement. Woo, I feel good. I feel good again. Now I can go be merciful again. You see how that works? So that gift of exhortation, see, the gift of mercy can't work without the gifts of exhortation. So the exhortation comes along and pumps up the person with the gift of mercy. Ah, they're filled up, man. They can go out and they can have mercy again. They can pray for people, minister to them. But neither the one with the gift of exhortation or mercy can really do much without the gift of teaching, because the person with the gift of teaching instructs them where to go in the Bible to both exhort and have those scriptures that will encourage the others. And so you see how the gifts are tied together. Not one can happen without the other. They don't all happen separately. Everybody comes together and we make what's called the church. You see how that works? Now you might ask, how do I know what my gifts are? You know, you can go online, you can do the spiritual gifts test. But let me just tell you my opinion. Spiritual gifts tests are, for the most part, kind of a waste of time, unless you've been in the church like 10 years. Why? Because it's just a modified personality test. That's all it is. They take a modified personality test and they try to figure out what you're good at or what your gifts are at. The best way to find out what you're gifted at is to ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What adds energy to your life? And how do you know that? You got to start doing things. You got to start volunteering. Volunteer to do something in the church, or, you know, put yourself out there in some way, shape, or form. You know, great is helping, you know, with the setup, but find out what you're passionate about. God will give you vision. He'll direct. And when you're in a group of people, often get in a small group. If you get into a small group, a Bible study or something like that, you'll find out if you have a gift of mercy. You'll find out if you have that gift of exhortation. You'll find out if you have the gift of leadership, because all of a sudden, you begin leading the group. You begin asking questions and facilitating, and you're going, what's going on here? Why am I doing this? I'm not the leader. Why am I keep picking up the ball, and what's going on? Well, hello. You have a gift of leadership. But sometimes it's discovered later, right? But you have to do something. I know that's a big step, right? Step number one, do something. Find a need and fill it. You know, step number two, as you're doing something, get an awareness for, is this something that excites me? Is this something that emboldens me? Is this something that I feel like I want to do more often? And then the third thing is, ask the people around you what they think and get their honest input. And that's called confirmation. And in those three steps, you will find out probably pretty quickly where your spiritual gifts are at. And it probably will be a lot more accurate than going online and clicking through 100 questions. That's a better way to find out. Amen? So why are we even talking about this? When we get outside of ourselves, when we begin thinking about how God can use us to be effective in the church, you know, we begin using our gifts, we come together, there's a unity that's created. And can you imagine if every church, just in America, if every church began to use their gifts, if people stopped saying, well, I'm going to do my own thing. No, I'm going to be part of the body. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to start using my whatever God's given me. I don't know what it is. And I'm just going to serve. I'm going to be obedient. Yeah, you know what? It's a few more hours a week, but I'm going to give that time to the Lord, and I'm going to serve him. Can you imagine if every church started doing that? You know what? I think the churches would come together. Because I know some people might think, oh, maybe it's the pastors. The pastors are all different. No. Pastors have something to do with it. But I think as we begin to function like the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ will come together and we'll have one voice. Amen? Because as there is unity in the body, as the body holds together, then all the parts begin to heal one another. And then no longer, see, it's not just us in our own little ecclesia, our own little gathering here at Hope Chapel Westside, but New Hope and the other Hope Chapels and Calvaries and Lighthouse and all these places begin to come together. And we all come together as one body. As we come together as one body, one movement, and we begin to speak forth with a much more powerful prophetic voice. And I believe it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said that the church is not to be to rule over the state. The church is not to be ruled by the state, but the church should be the conscience of the state. And with that, don't forget to vote. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We bless your holy name. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would begin to use our gifts for your glory, that your name would be lifted up on high. And I pray that we would come to be closer as a church. And then I pray as that vision happens, Lord, that you would begin to pull all of our gatherings together, Lord, as one body, one heart, one mind, that we would be able to truly accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven. As we go from this place, Lord, stir in our hearts, Lord, what you have gifted us for, what you have called us to do. Help us, Lord, to have clear vision and clear direction. That none of the excuses, the things that are going to come into our mind, or all the reasons why we can't do such and such, Lord, that those would be dealt with, that those would be put to the wayside, Lord, that we would be clear in our minds and our hearts about your calling in our lives. Because it's all for you, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.